If you would, stand with me again as we look into God's Word here. Have prayer. Let's begin at verse number 3 together. Read down through again verse 12. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Again, our Father, thank you for your word to us. We pray that you would help us this evening. I ask for your divine anointing, for your divine touch. May the Holy Spirit have right of way to speak to our hearts. Our listening ears would be able to pick up on what you have for us this evening. Hide the human, allow the divine to be seen, felt, and heard tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, there must be an order to this, you think? James chapter 3, verse 17 says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. This morning we looked at a pure heart. Tonight he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Purity precedes peace. Is that a new thought? Is that novel? It seems like that might be the way that it is in Scripture, in God's plan. Here we find that purity is mentioned just before being peaceful. That we must have a pure heart before we can think about having a peaceful life or peaceful living. And as we would study the words of Christ, we can come to an understanding that only when one is made pure, had the nature of sin cleansed, can one really be a proponent of peace, a peacemaker. We looked and realized this morning in Scripture that it's the carnal nature. It's the seat, the heart, the inward man that is the cause of all inward strife and inward unrest. It's an undivided heart that creates an unpeaceful heart. It's a double-minded man that is unstable in all of his ways. And if he's unstable, then he's not a person who has found rest or has found peace. Peacemaker is what God is saying, is what Jesus is saying, is, can we say, the climax of the outcropping of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, or the satisfying sense of His presence. Blessed are the hungry and the thirsty, for they shall be filled. And when that person is filled, then we find these three following are the outcroppings of that filling. And peace peacefulness or peacemaker is the catchphrase or the crowning point of that filling, being satisfied. But what is a peacemaker? We looked at being meek two different times. First time, just quickly looking over it, and it was enough to raise some questions, so I went back and did the addendum on meekness. Sometimes we have a little bit of issue with the definitions. We just have differences of opinion on what words mean. And we struggle quite often with the word meek or meekness. And do we have any understanding, full, true, solid understanding of what it is to be a peacemaker? Alexander McLaren says that a peacemaker is not simply a hatred of trouble. Now, I know people that way. They can't stand confrontation. They don't like any kind of trouble whatsoever. Does that simply make them a peacemaker? Just because they can't stand contention? Alexander McLaren seems to think that a peacemaker is not simply hating trouble. So what is then a peacemaker? Well, a quarrelsome person cannot be a peacemaker. We'd probably all agree with that. A quarrelsome person, somebody who likes to quarrel. Somebody that knows that that subject is going to cause some dissension. There's been a lot of humor about what comes first, the chicken or the egg. You know, some subjects can create a lot of debate and unnecessary dissension among us because there's really no answer for us to come to. And so I'm not talking about just a frivolous conversation, but I'm talking about subjects that you know, the person knows causes issues. And so a quarrelsome person is not one that is a peacemaker. Knowing that that subject or that comment or that action or that agenda. A person that holds grudges cannot be a peacemaker. Even the babies got quiet right there. I didn't intend for that to happen. I'll have to remember that statement. A person that holds a grudge cannot be a peacemaker. A peacemaker does not treat others with disrespect when they disagree or when they won't go along or when that other person won't be a peacemaker. You know, peace at any price. Peace at any cost. Whatever it takes. I don't want contentions. I don't want trouble. I don't want problems. So I'm just going to slide back into the shadows and keep my mouth shut. You know, sometimes that is a good thing. A soft answer turneth away wrath. But a peacemaker does not treat others with disrespect when they disagree or won't go along with, or they themselves won't be the peacemaker. A peacemaker is one who not only does not make trouble, but who goes out of his way to produce peace. Does not only not make trouble, but goes out of his way to produce peace. A peacemaker also looks to see why someone might be standing in the way of my peaceful solution. you know, my solution is a peaceful solution, but somebody else is not being peaceable about my peaceful solution. If I'm really a peacemaker, I want to find out why. I want to see what it is that maybe that person sees that I don't see. Rather than casting off on them as being selfish or troublesome. Because mine is a peaceful solution. The peacemaker is one who is not always looking at everything in terms of the effect that it has upon himself. Too often we view the cog in the wheel as being a quarrelsome, selfish person rather than seeing that the other person or the other side may have a point, and we are the ones that is selfish. Peacemaker, Jesus is talking about. Not always pressing my way, not always doing it my way or doing my thing and my agenda or whatever it is, but a peacemaker is making peace. Now, Martin Lloyd-Jones says it this way. He is a peacemaker, is a man who is ready, or a person who is ready to humble himself. Let me finish it. He is a man or person who is ready to humble himself, and he is ready to do anything and everything in order that the glory of God may be promoted. Did you catch the key in that statement? Three words. My personal agenda. Oh, that's not what he said, is it? That's not the three words in there. The three key words in there is glory of God. Anything and everything in order that the glory of God may be promoted. He so desires this that he is prepared to suffer in order to bring it to pass. He is even prepared to suffer wrong and injustice. Boy, that's tough. In order that peace may be produced, and here's the key again, God's glory magnified. Excuse me. You see, everything about our life, everything that encompasses our life, that surrounds our life, is supposed to be what? To bring honor and glory to God. Do all things to His honor and His glory. All things to be pleasing in His sight. That's the key element that Lloyd-Jones brings out, that Scripture brings out, that the basis of being a peacemaker brings out. A peacemaker is also one who will take to heart the words of Solomon and reiterated again by Paul the Apostle. Proverbs 25, verse 21 says, if thine enemy, now there's a key word there, not your friend, not your family, but if your enemy be hungry. I don't know what that word enemy does to you or for you, but that word enemy causes me a little problem because I personally don't like enemies. Now, it's not to say I don't have some. It's not to say that there's not some people around that don't like me. But the first thing that comes to my mind, what can I do to make that enemy a friend? You see, he goes on to tell us, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. Oh, good deal. I was wanting to do something with that crust. That'll be a good thing. I don't want to throw it out to the birds. They don't need it right now, but that enemy would be, that's good. Give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. When we were little kids in Haiti, I was just second grader in Haiti, and we were homeschooled, and so we got done with our homeschooling quite often by midday and had the rest of the day to play soccer. And we would play outside as long as we could. We were the missionaries. We were the wealthy ones. We had a refrigerator. We had a stove. We had all the water we needed. There may be bugs in the water, you know, those little squiggly, wormy things. You had to put it in the thing to filter all that stuff out. But we had all the water we needed. But the best thing about it was we had ice cubes. And those little guys that we'd play soccer with, we'd get done playing, and we'd be pretty hot, we'd be pretty warm. We wanted to go in. The two missionary boys wanted to go in the house and get some water to drink. And so some of the others would say, "Can we have some water?" Well, we'd take them what they called tepid water. That's what they're used to. That's what they need. And they'd be disappointed that we didn't bring them ice water. Are you getting my feeling here? We could have given them an ice cube to cool their water down just as much as we took an ice cube in ours. Jesus here is not using the term enemy because somebody hates us, but this is a term that he is using here, I believe, to get us to thinking that somebody may need help, somebody may be hungry, not just our family, not just our friends, but somebody may come to us and we can give them a bite to eat. You know, we can take that a long ways, I know. Something to drink. Verse number 22, "For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee." In other words, we treat people like friends. It's a peacemaker. Paul reiterates it in chapter 12 of Romans, verse 20, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." That's the principle behind it. Don't allow evil to press you down, but overcome evil. A peacemaker. A peacemaker, doing whatever I can, to make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. A peacemaker must be neutral to bring the two sides together. A peacemaker cannot be defensive. You know, remember a few services ago, I said something about we take the side of whoever it is that gets to us first. But a peacemaker is neutral, bringing the two sides together. Now, sometimes, though, we must understand that when Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers," that a peacemaker is one who knows when to disagree with charitableness, which means that is without animosity, without contempt, or without vengeance toward the other side. Without ill repute or without fatalistic consequences. You know what fatalistic consequences are. You have a hidden little secret down inside that, well, I wish they'd just go away. A good example of peacemakers, even in the midst of disagreement, showing charitableness without animosity and contempt and vengeance or ill repute or fatalistic consequences, all those things wrapped up would be the story about Barnabas and Paul. You know, they disagreed, apparently, pretty heavily. Pretty strong. They were pretty strong in their opinions. Instead of fighting over it, they went their way as friends, not bickering as they went their way, shouting things over the shoulder at them, writing books about how bad Barnabas is. But apparently they went their way, and then they came to an understanding later that, you know, maybe this wasn't something that was all that big after all. You know, we don't have record of a whole lot of those details, but we see that John Mark was profitable to the ministry. The peacemaker is one who knows when to disagree with charitableness. Everyone looks at this peacemaker stuff as a self-centered point of view. And quite often when we're thinking about being peaceable or maintaining peace, we have these questions that are being raised by one side or another. This question like, is that fair to me? Am I getting my rights, my just dues? Well, let's turn that around a little bit and look at the reverse side of that. Not so much is it fair to me, but am I trampling on the rights, on the needs, on the just dues of another person by making this assessment of what I think is fair or just? Well, that's a different one too, isn't it? We all have our rights. We want our rights. But is my assessment of right stamping, trampling on the rights of somebody else? Let me go again to McLaren. He said, Christ peacemakers are created by having passed through all the previous experiences which the preceding verses bring out. Previous Beatitudes. The peacemaker is created by having passed through all of the previous, the poor in spirit, they that mourn, the meek, the hungry and the thirsty, the merciful, the pure in heart. He said they have learned the poverty of their own spirits. They have wept tears, if not real and literal, yet those which are far more agonizing, tears of spirit and conscience when they have thought of their own demerits and foulnesses. They have bowed in humble submission to the will of God. They have learned to judge others with a gentle judgment because they know how much they themselves need it. They have been led through all of these often painful experiences into a purity of heart which has been blessed by some measure of vision of God. And having thus been equipped and prepared, they are fit to go out into the world and say, in the presence of all of its tempests, peace be still. The world's full of tempest. We find it everywhere. Quite often we can't see the cause of what's causing the disturbances on the surface. We can't see what's boiling underneath. Only thing that we can see is the outward and how dressed the person is on the facade. But in the midst of all of the tempest that is around us, that is surrounding us, in the midst of all of that, because of these Beatitudes acting and being made real in a person's life, when we come down to being a peaceable person, a peacemaker, then the suggestion here by McLaren is that we have what it takes to be able to step in the midst of the worldly tempest and say, peace, be still. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. And he wants us to carry that peace to this world as well. What does being a peacemaker involve? What does it imply? Clearly, it implies the necessity. And this, again, is coming from Lloyd-Jones. Clearly, it implies the necessity of an entirely new outlook. It must involve a new nature. It means a new heart, a pure heart. It is only the man of a pure heart who can be a peacemaker. It is only a man of a pure heart that can be a peacemaker. So when we come down to this particular one, it's the seventh one by just an off comment. Number seven. You know, and God's economy is the number for perfection. The cap sheave, as I've already mentioned. It's an outcropping or an outflowing of being filled to satisfaction from our hunger and thirst for righteousness. But it can only happen when a person has been made pure of heart. That person is a peacemaker. That person is truly blessed. Now it says, it goes on there in that verse, and we've not really spent very much time looking at the second part of each of these verses, only the first part, but it says, "For they shall be called the children of God." When you look at that and think about it in comparison or with all of these other thoughts of the previous Beatitudes in mind, that's really just a no-brainer. It's a given. Yes, if they reach this point, if this is really active in a person's life, they are truly a child of God. But there's something a little bit more significant about this word called. The word called here has a deeper significance, and that deeper significance would be that of ownership. They shall be owned by God. Does that put a new light on what he's saying? That this peaceableness really is exactly what God wants of his followers, of his people, of those that serve him in love. Shall be owned as a child of God. What a picture. What a picture. Not just be able to say, well, I'm of that family, or I'm of that relationship, or I'm of that heritage, but simply and basically saying, I belong to God. I am His. A child of God. A child of God is a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. For they shall be called. Not a peacemaker at any price. Not a peacemaker because they don't have a backbone to stand up. You remember the word that was used, was it last Sunday? Flabbiness? The jellyfish type? No, that's not what he's talking about. But peaceable. Even in the midst of disagreement, like Paul and Barnabas, there was a peaceful separation, a peaceful setting. So as we look at these, and have looked at these, we see that they are all building, and they come to this last one of being a peacemaker. And as we put the mirror of God's Word in front of us, not the human voice, not the human speak, but allow the voice of God to be placed in front of us with the searchlight of heaven upon us, how is it then, as I mentioned this morning, the state or the condition of my heart?
Where do I stand in relationship to being a child of God? Let's stand together this evening.